Forget these covenant promises in an absolute way. He forgot them in the way we As Christians, we can sometimes live as practical atheists. What is the point there? We can live, not that we don't believe God exists, but we can live as if He doesn't exist. We're practical atheists at that point. What had going on in Abel's life is this sense. He had not forgotten and denied that God had given promises. But during the long wait of their fulfillment, he had started living like God had not given them, or he had started to adjust them to something that made a little bit more sense given the impossibilities of what he saw. So he was becoming practically such that he was forgetting the covenant of the promises. So out of God's great goodness, he reveals himself to Abram once again, reconfirms the covenant. And what we'll see is this, the Lord actually, and this has been happening through this whole narrative of Abraham, he actually gives the covenant promises, and then every time he picks it up and tells Abraham again, it's like a coloring page. And every time he picks back up, it gets colored in a little bit more. Reaffirmed and colored in a little bit more. I know we have at least two children here, I'm sure adults even. I don't know, my wife ever once in a while, she's really enjoys coloring. Telling him pictures, she just enjoys it, she's good at it. She knew that. Well, hey, this is what God is doing. He is progressively coloring in the contours of this covenant. Now, if you're a faithful Bible reader, and I hope you are, it's very clear that God is wonderfully redundant in His Word. Diversely redundant, but wonderfully redundant. He takes a few truths and comes at it with us so many different ways, so many different stories, and so many different genres to get across some really, really important truths that we have to what? Remember. We've got to remember. Why does he have to do this? Because we are in desperate need of constant reminders regarding the promises of God. And if we're not feasting upon and delighting the promises of God daily, they will become dull. And we will start living our life as if God hasn't given them. Why is it that you listen to a sermon and God just really works in your heart about it, and you walk out and you say, that's life-changing. Thank you, God. I'm going to live that out. And you do, and then you start forgetting. And then suddenly you hear another message later on from another text with a similar point. And you say, Lord, how did I forget that? That was so life-changing. And now I don't realize I've gone months without remembering it. Then you can start living in harmony with the promises that we've given. This is the chemistry of this text here, of verses 1 through 8. God is reconfirming and fulfilling and filling in His covenant promises to Abram so that he might live the life of faith victoriously. Let me try to put that in applicational terms. I knew that there's a little wordy, but I hope it captures the big point here. God graciously reconfirms His covenant promises to us. Why? For the purpose of refreshing and expanding our heart knowledge of those promises and of Himself so that we might live a life of faith victoriously. Now, it's my plan that we're going to look at this chapter in three messages, so I want to really quick take a survey over of where we're going. I don't have time to read the whole chapter tonight. But verses 1 through 8 is what we're looking at this evening. And that really is the Lord reassuring Abram that this is going to happen. Verses 9 through 14, the Lord says there's some obedience required, and it has to do with a sign of the covenant, that is circumcision. And in verses 15 through 22, a specific assurance is given, such that he is told now when his wife is going to have a child and what they're to name him. That's a big part of this narrative for kids in a few weeks. And then in verses 23 through 27 of this chapter, we see that Abram actually obeys and he circumcises all those in the house. So again, God graciously reconfirms His covenant promises to us for the purpose of refreshing and expanding our heart knowledge. That's what we needed, right? Our heart knowledge of those promises and of Himself, so that we might live a life of victorious faith. live a life of faith victoriously. You have to have a fresh and expanding knowledge of God's promises in order for us to live this life of victoriously. We're going to consider 4 points that Ezekiel will help explain how the Lord did this at this point in the life of Abram. Look at verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, first one you see is this, the need for reconfirming the covenant. The need for reconfirming the covenant. I'm going to give the blank just a minute here. We're not going to spend too much time on this, because I just talked about why we would need it, right? Because he easily what? He easily practically forgot or whatever worked with because of the impossibilities of the covenant. Of course, why we also need these kind of reminders. What we need to do, though, is just think about the chronology here. That's not a graphic here. Look at verse 1. First, the first verse it compels us to think about chronology, doesn't it? Abram was what? 99 years old. Later on in the chapter, verse 24, towards the end of the chapter, the same thing comes up. Now, Abraham, we'll see why that is in a minute, was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And it's not just there. It's also that when you read chapter 16 through chapter 17, you see a major point about chronology. Look back at chapter 16, verse 15. Remember, this is the chapter where Sarai and Abram faithlessly schemed and tried to come up with another way to see the promise come. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Here's the chronology marker. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, when Abram was 99, okay, that tells you there's a few years in between chapter 16 and chapter 17. Alright, how many years? 13 years. 13 silent years, as far as we know. Sometimes we get the impression in scriptural times that God was always giving direct special revelation to his children. That is probably not the right implication as you read scripture. Alright? Yet, he did, didn't he? But it was not daily business. In fact, we don't know for sure, but it could be that it had been 13 years since he had had any direct special revelation from God about this promise. He had had past revelation that he should have held on to, right? And that should have been enough. So, one thing is for sure, though, it had been 13 more years of Abram not seeing the promise fulfilled. That's for sure. 13 more years. So from the time that Abram was called out and entered into the promised land, until he and his wife faithlessly schemed, that was 10 years. Now between chapter 16 and chapter 17, it's been 13 years. So how many years since the promise was given and yet no fulfillment? 23. Right? 23 years. Going on, 24, roughly. So have you ever noticed that God graciously directs you to a portion of Scripture right when you need it most? Abram needs it now. Right? He's now 99. He's not 30. It's not like he had this promise since he was 6. And he's 30. They happen to have not had a child yet. But hey, he's 30. And his wife is 20. No. He's 99. And his wife is 89. Things were not looking good. 23 years without seeing God's promise to you. We said, well, okay, well, we all have to give it one. Yeah, but now it was impossible. Right? It was impossible for them to have a child at this age. Humanly speaking. God does graciously direct us to portions of Scripture right when we need it most. You ever listen to a message preached from God's Word that seemed to be absolutely right what you needed right then? You know, last week, I'm here every week when we're preaching. We went down to South Carolina to visit my parents for their 40th anniversary, and we get to go to their church, and that was a message for me. The Lord brought us all. The Lord had my parents married 40 years ago, and had us planning to go down there, so I could get a message. That's part of it. Just imagine these 13 years in the home of Abram, where did he leave off? Sarai was treating Hagar harshly. Hagar was being commanded to return after she had fled. Ishmael would have been 13 years old now. And a day he reminded him of Abram and Sarai that they had totally messed up. And that there was not yet a child between them for the promise. And certainly their home was a tangled relational mess. It might be God's grace for us not to have to bear working through all that. Just left that out, right? It would have been a total disaster in that home, I'm sure. And there's evidence of that when we get to chapter 21 and 20, especially 21. It's at this time that the Lord comes to give a reconfirmation and filling in of his covenant promises to Abraham. So how did the Lord do this? Secondly, the method, let me give you what the blank is there. The blank there is the need for it had to do with extended waiting. The need to be at this reconfirmation was the extended waiting, of course, to the fact that you need to prepare. Secondly, the method of reconfirming the covenant. How do you do it? Look at verse 1. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord what? Appeared. So you can say there, he appeared to Abram. He appeared to Abram. That was the method. This isn't the first time he appeared to Abram. He did that back in chapter 12, verse 7, when he finally did get to the land of Canaan. He did that in chapter 15, when he was cutting the covenant for Abram. We don't know exactly the nature of this appearance, but we can be sure that it was truly an awesome experience, right? And notice, again, God's gracious initiative for Abram. The Lord appeared to Abram. The Lord appeared to him, right? Right when he did it. How do you view God? Do you view God as standoffish, aloof, demanding God who demands you reach out to him and doesn't himself take initiative to pursue you because you're not reaching out? Is that how you view God? That would be an unfortunate view of God. Remember Adam and Eve, when they said, who reached out at that moment? God came asking. They were the ones that were hiding. This is our God. How much more are children of God in covenant with him will be gracious and pursue us at the right time and disclose himself to us for our good and his glory. In order for us to understand the content of this revelation altogether, I'm going to look a little bit out of order of the text and look at Abram's response. Look at verse 3. After the Lord did start giving some of the reconfirmation, this is what Abram did after the Lord appeared to him. Verse 3, Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him and said. So, what was his response? The response to Abram to this reconfirmation was reverential worship, right? Reverential worship. He fell on his face. How would you respond? How would you respond if God appeared to you like this? You would fall on your face. Now, was that a good response? That was a good response. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at another response in the same chapter. It's not so good. He does pretty well when God gets to the general promises reconfirmed again. But when God gets really, really specific, it says, this time next year, your wife, who's 99, is going to have a son, and his name's going to be Isaac. What does Abraham do? And that's when Abraham laughs. That's not a good response. Here's a good response. Up to this point, we have just considered things that are textual to the actual content of the word of revelation in Abram. What exactly did he say? So finally, look at the meat of our text this evening, our message, this, the content of this reconfirmation of the covenant. What do you think God would say first as he reconfirms the covenant to Abram? Here's someone who is starting to lose it again. No doubt. What did Abram need to hear first? What's the most important thing for us to have right in our hearts and our minds before the Lord? What's the most important thing about Abram's existence? What's the most important thing about our existence? It has to do with our view of God. Our current, heartfelt, faith, and fueled view of God. You know, I've been taught a lot about God. Many of us here have.
read my Bible. But if I don't stay current with my view of God, next week it can be all cloudy in my mind. Because it's spiritual truth. And so what does the Lord do? He gives a revelation of who He is. A revelation of who God is. Look at verse 1. He says, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. This is a name of God that I'm sure many of us know the Hebrew words for. It's El Shaddai. El is the root of Elohim for God. El Shaddai. There's some question of what Shaddai means, but when you look at the 48 occurrences of this in the Old Testament, most of which are in Genesis, especially also Job, when you look at that in context, often it has to do with power and might. For example, Genesis 35:11, God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. Implication what? I am powerful. This will happen. Job 37:23, the Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. Here's another example. And based on this, and the fact that the word can be traced to the roots of God, which means to be strong and powerful, all the major translations that we write are translated as God Almighty. So why do you think it's important after 23 years that Abram of God is the God Almighty? God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. Well, a really helpful exercise for me about studying this text this week was just to mark some things and underline some things. I'm going to just walk you through this. I want to underline all the statements of fact that God said will happen. Alright? For example, verse 3, it says, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. And you will be. Verse 6, kings will come forth from you. Verse 16, kings of peoples will come from her, Sarah. Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. Verse 21, Isaac and Sarah will bear you at this next year. All of these are, of course, totally impossible, humanly speaking, right? This will happen process. And then I also noticed that twice Abram says something about something that will happen, or actually asks a question. Look at verse 17, later on in the text. Verse 17 says, Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born from a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In other words, God said this will happen. Abram said, will this happen? You hear that? And that makes it rather clear why Abram needed to know God was who? God Almighty. Because this was going to take an Almighty God. And so actually, the Lord reveals himself as the Almighty because Abram, throughout this revelation, is going to be faced with the fact that God is saying, I'm going to do the impossible, and you just got to believe me. Why? How can you believe that God will do what seems to be impossible only if you have an accurate view of God, that He is the Almighty? So, for example, overwhelmingly in this chapter, 15 times, God is saying something. He said this, verse 1, I will establish my covenant with you. Verse 2, 12. I will multiply you exceedingly. Look at verse 5. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. How many of you, your translation, if you have the NASB, it says, I will there. Anybody? There's actually, I've seen translations, the NASB go both ways on that. It's interesting. The word is a completed action. It's as good as done. So I have is just saying, it's as good as done. But it's also been translated out of order. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Verse 8, I will give to you. Verse 8 again, I will be your God. Again and again it says, I will. You see the point? For Abram to accept the I wills from God, you would have to have a heart nurtured on the fact that God says, I will is God Almighty. And that's what the Lord is doing here. And you said this, any thoughts of a God less potent than the God of Abram will shrink your soul and neutralize your faith. us to derive the benefit of God's "I will" statements to us, and his statements of fact about our circumstances and our future and our heritage, we have to have a heart that is freshly aware of who God is. That requires a daily, by faith, coming to the Word and being confronted with who he is. God who says he's going to do this or that in your life is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. This. Do you know that our knowledge of God always requires something else? It's always together with transformation in your life. Always. So this, a command for who Abram is to do. And it says, "I am God Almighty." What? Now, Abram, this is who I am. Now, this is who you need to be. Walk before me and be blameless. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. These are not obligations to maintain the covenant, are they? First, Genesis 15 is very clear. Who maintains the covenant? God alone. These are obligations that flow out of being part of this covenant. In other words, ultimately, God's covenantal grace is not about us, it's about God and his glory. And our good folded into our likeness to him for his glory. Now, what does this command mean? Abram's been commanded before him. The Lord commanded, "Go forth from your country," right? "Now lift up your eyes and look," the Lord said in Genesis 13, 14. Genesis 15:1, "Do not fear." Genesis 15:5, "Now look toward the heavens." Genesis 15:9, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer." But now he says something that's very clearly to do with an ethical command: walk before me. Now, Enoch walked what? With God. He's commanded here to walk before me. Walking with God is more of a relational thing. Right? You're going to have to walk with him. Cultivate a relationship with God. Certainly that should be true of everyone. Here he said to walk before me. Of course, if you're going to walk before God, you're going to have to walk with God. He's commanded to walk before God. The next word helps us understand what this means. Walk before me and be what? Blameless. So this is walking before us if you're having a life of blamelessness before God. What does blamelessness mean? It doesn't mean perfection. Certainly we should strive for that by God's grace, right? But it means walking in a mature way before the Lord. Walking says it this way: to walk before God means to orient one's entire life to his presence, promises, and demands. To be growing in grace. Life characterized less and less by sin and more by obedience. Now that the Lord has revealed who he is, Pope Abraham is supposed to be nature, a reminder of the covenant in general. Look at verse 2. "I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." There's a reminder of the covenant in general. "I will establish," that just means "I will give." Now he's already given it, right? He's already made it, so this is simply a restate of what has already been done. There is one covenant. This is simply, again, God picking it back up before him and coloring it in his form, reminding him that's what we've already talked about, what colors him more intricate. "I will multiply you exceedingly," he says. That should sound familiar, right? So he said, made an animal, said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He made Adam and Eve. "Be fruitful and multiply," until Noah and his sons after the flood. "Be fruitful and multiply." And at this point, Abram must have been feeling like saying this to God, "I don't really care if you make me exceedingly multiply. I just want one son." Right? But God says, "I will multiply you exceedingly." Now the Lord has generally confirmed this. He now gives him an assurance. Look at verse 4. "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations." Okay, so he gives him assurance here. Next here, an assurance that the covenant promises remain in effect. Look what it says. "As for me," in other words, as far as I'm concerned, "as for me, behold, my covenant life, that throughout all the ups and downs of your life, God says, I am still with you, and my promises are still with you. After 23 years of waiting, it was important for Abram to hear, ask for me, my covenant. Behold, my covenant is with you. Still there, Abram. Keep believing. And once again, the Lord saved the promise of many descendants. Look what it says, verse 4, again, that you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Now, the next thing we see in the content of the Lord's reconfirmation of the covenant is really another personal assurance. So next, a personal, we're not going to say assurance, but a personal sign that the covenant promises remain in effect. Look at verse 5. And I'm so glad to be here now. I have to train myself. I trained myself for so long to call Abraham, Abram. You're going to probably see here me call Abraham, Abram, but I should be now calling him Abraham. Alright, so bear with me on that. Verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. A personal sign. Abram, what does that mean? Abe is for Abraham, Abram means father. Ram means high or exalted. By the way, probably would have been a little bit of a sore spot. No matter what the point of him being called high father or exalted father, and every time you heard his name, he thought about the fact that he wasn't yet a what? Father. Especially at one point, not a father of any child that him and Sarah, was the word said in that. But the Lord said his new name would be something else. A change of name meant that someone was sovereign over the other person, and then a new beginning, a new significance about their future. What did the Lord change his name to be? Ah, Father, Ra, exalted, Ham, which is the word play on the word multiply, Ahad. So the verse is telling us what it means. What does it mean? The wordplay, so that's the point here in verse 5. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. So what's the point? Abraham means father of a multitude. Once again, the Lord was giving Abraham assurance. Have you ever noticed sometimes God gives assurance, and if we're not really ready to accept it, it actually can become more of a sore spot? Because his assurance just brings up the fact that it hasn't happened yet. Now he's called father of the multitude. Still hasn't happened. He must have been thinking I would be the father of a multitude of nations, and yet I don't even have one child to Sarah yet. The final aspect of the content of the Lord to Abram and his reconfirmation is really an expansion of things. It's an expanded revelation of the covenant promises. Here again is where the Lord picked up the covenant. He's going to remind him of it. Now, this is where we see him be more detailed in the color again. Expanded revelation. Look at verse 6. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Alright, what is new in verse 6? There's two expansions of these verses. What's new here? When you read it again, you think, what have you not heard yet? I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, kings will come forth from you. Kings. Now, the implication was clear earlier, but explicitly now he says, kings will come forth from you. You don't have to turn there, I'll just refer to these. But later on in chapter 25, verse 2, the Midianites will come from Abram, because Abram actually marries another wife. And from the Lord. But of course, the Midianites are kings. The Ishmaelites through Hagar, 25:12, certainly they were that kings. Edom, later on, who's the father of Edom? Esau, right, would become kings. And of course, Israel, right? Israel had a lot of kings. And we have detailed discussions of all those kings that would come from the line of Abraham and reign in Israel. We'll come back to that in a minute. The next significant expanded revelation is this. Look at verses 7 through 8. See if you see it here. It was laid out earlier, but there's a little bit of a different slant on it. Look at verse 7. I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you, to your descendants after you. I will give to you, and to your descendants after you. with your God. There is a big word in there, Philippon. What is it? Everlasting. Alright, the origin say forever they would have the land, but here is everlasting covenant. So what are the expansions? Abram's descendants will include kings. Secondly, Abram's descendants have claim to this everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. Again, we saw this back in chapter 15, and I just want to review this. We talked about the land promise. This is a literal promise to literal people. Literal physical descendants of Abraham, just reminding you of the points that we uncovered there. The land was promised from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River, so whatever that still happens with that. The nature of the land promise is unconditional and separated from the rest of the covenant. The duration of the land promise is how long? Forever, eternal. The partial fulfillment of that land promise happened during the conquest and the kingdom period. The future fulfillment of that land promise is when? Still future, the millennium. And we took time to look at Romans 9 through 11 and saw that this assurance is wonderful for the church, because if God is faithful to Israel, the promises to Israel, then he will be faithful to his promises to us. It's a good illustration for us. I know we looked at those last few verses quickly. I just want to end this by, we have seen the Lord reconfirming and filling in Abraham's knowledge of his gracious covenant. We too need the same kind of reconfirmation and filling in of our understanding of God's gracious promises. How does that happen? How does that happen? I hope you see that it's essential. How does that happen? Well, by a discipline, help heartfelt spirit and power pursuit of God where? In his word. You've got to pursue God in his word. And as you do that, you're reminded of who God is, and therefore we are to be who we are to be, and how confident we can be that God will fulfill his promises. Now in closing, I want to go back and consider one more thing. One of the expansions and clarifications God gave was there would be kings that would come from his line. And we considered all the various aspects of that, but we left one king out that we really need to focus on. Turn to Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. The end of Jacob's life, when he's blessing his 12 sons, he blesses Judah. And he says this in verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter, Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. That is, until the one to whom the scepter belongs. So there is this person that is Shiloh. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Who can that be? Who's the one to whom it belongs? The ruler coming through Abraham, through Israel. To whom the people would obey. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Turn to 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13. There, the Lord is giving a covenant to David, the Davidic covenant. He said this, when your days are complete, as you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who's that? That's Jesus. Turn to Matthew 1, verse 1. Matthew 1, verse 1, of all the Gospels, Matthew certainly emphasizes Jesus as who? King. That's a very huge theme in the whole Gospel. And the very beginning of the Gospel starts off this way. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Jesus is the promised King. Kings would come from Abraham, yes, Abraham now. But the greatest king would be Jesus. Revelation 19:16 says, and on his robes, this is the second coming, and on his thigh, his name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God graciously reconfirms his covenant promises to us for the purpose of refreshing and expanding our heart knowledge of those promises and of himself, so that we might live a life of faith victoriously. And this week, we have a chance to live victoriously by faith. And we can do that not because of who we are, but because of this king that came through Abram. This king of kings and Lord of lords. Dear believer, God can help you this week to live a life of victorious faith in all of his promises. Because the good shepherd, as we saw this morning, laid his life down for you. And the good shepherd is also this promised king that came, who laid his life down for his subjects. As you find your last submission in your loving king this week, you can be reminded of his promises and refreshed in your knowledge of him and live victoriously for his glory. The Lord help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that you are so patient with us. You confirm your promises. Expanding our knowledge of both the promises of you, Lord. If we did not know who you were, we would certainly laugh at your promises as well. How we are so desperate to know who you are. How we do in our own way laugh at times about even what your word says. Deliver us from that, we pray. Help us to rejoice in you alone. We ask in Christ's name.